Good morning, everyone. Good morning. So, 471 down, three to go. 471 sermons so far at IBC Hillview. Dan was like, how do you know that? And I'm like, because I've got them all neatly filed away in a beautiful folder structure on my computer. So I counted them this week. And that's the count so far. And today I am beginning my final three, at least for now. Maybe Scott will allow me to come back at some point as a guest. That would be fun. But I was doing some maths. 471 sermons is about 315 hours of sermonizing. I won't tell you what I used for my average sermon length to figure that out. But that is, if you slept for 8 hours a night, that's like 20 days in a row of me just talking at you from the moment when you wake up till the moment when you fall back asleep, which I was thinking that's probably how some of you feel, most of my sermons feel like. It's like, how long is he going to keep talking at me in this moment? So I have three final sermons, and I've been praying over the last couple of months as to what to do with this little, these three. And you know my penchant for weird, neat number patterns and things like that. So I was wrestling with this. I was like, well, how's this going to work? You know, we've got eight vision statements as a church. Well, that doesn't divide neatly into three. We have five church values. You can see them there on the walls. I was like, well, five doesn't divide neatly into three as well. And, you know, 471 said, well, that, I can't just divide those into three and try and summarize all of those. So how's this going to work? And just as I was preparing to submit my weird foibles to the Lord and surrender those, there was a little, I remembered something. I remembered a little phrase that I used to use sometimes. It was a phrase that was in the replant proposal when IBC was becoming Hillview back in June 2011. That was released. It was on the front of all our notice sheets. Remember, we used to have notice sheets. Now we have fancy videos that Andrew puts together. But we used to have a notice sheet, and along the bottom was this little phrase. And actually, I was looking, and it actually popped up in quite a recent document that went out to the church. And it is this little phrase. And here's the wonder of it. It has three parts to it. And that made me very happy as I realized this. So here's the little phrase. It says that we are the family of God, sharing the love of God for the glory of God. So I don't know if that's familiar to you at all, but I just was thinking about that, and I just, three parts, I received that as a gift from the Lord. I just felt like I was God saying, there's your three focuses in the run-up to you moving on. The family of God, sharing the love of God for the glory of God. I'm going to clip this thing here. So we're going to take these in turn, and today we're going to look at this first little phrase, that we are the family of God. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book, really famous book, Life Together, he writes this. Christian brotherhood, now don't worry sisters, he's writing in 1938, so he means to include the sisters in that. Christian family he's speaking about. Christian brotherhood is not an ideal which we must realize. It is rather a reality created by God in Christ, in which we may participate. I love this because it immediately places this whole message in the atmosphere of grace. And we're going to see how fundamental that is when we think about life as the family of God. Including, by the way, a series title change. I don't know if you're reading the weekly news, but Scott said that this was going to be called Final Greetings, but he said that was a working title, and he knows me well, because as my prep continued, the series is going to change name, and we'll get to that towards the end. But I love this quote, because it makes clear that this topic, this idea of living together as the family of God, as with, to be honest, every aspect of the Christian life, this is about us knowing and understanding and embracing and living in God's grace. That we are a family together is not some burden of something that we have to achieve, something that we have to measure up to, but this is about something that God has brought about, and it's about something that God invites us to share in, if we have that heart. I'll read the quote again. Christian brotherhood, Christian family is not an ideal which we must realize. It is rather a reality created by God in Christ in which we may participate. Friends, what a gift this is. The first thing I want to ask is it true? Okay, Dietrich Bonhoeffer is an impressive dude, but is it true what he says? Is it true that Christian family is a reality created by God in Christ? Well, if you would, please could you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and I want to hear some words. And as we hear some words from Ephesians chapter 2, I want to invite you to pray and to ask the Holy Spirit to elevate in your heart and in your mind what this is just now, this morning. What we are, or who we are. Because you can see and you can hear in these words from the Lord how precious it is who we are together as the family of God. So let's read from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. It says, but now in Christ Jesus. So again, we're asking, is it true that it's God who created this in Christ? But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now, we tend to often read verses like that and think of it as an individual thing. Thank you, God, that you have brought me near. And that's true, but that's not the focus here. Verse 14, for he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility in his flesh. He is our peace. Jesus brought this about. In Christ Jesus, you've been brought near. How have you been brought near? You've been brought near by the blood of Christ. It's him who is our peace. Now, just cast your eye. We're not going to read the whole thing, but cast your eye over verses 14 to 17, and you see again and again that this is the work of God. It is God who does this work in Christ Jesus. But let's pick it up from verse 18, where it says this, for through him, we both, that is the different ethnic groups that were coming together as the church at this point, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. That is who we are. Because of what Jesus has done, we are not strangers. Now, we may not know everyone's name, we may not know everyone's background, and that's okay, but the reality is, the truth is, that in Christ we are not strangers. No matter what ethnic or religious or cultural background that we may have, again, that's the sort of context that Paul is speaking into here. No matter any of that, no matter how big any of our differences might be in politics, in stylistic choices we might make, or in any way at all. The point is this, in Christ, we are not strangers, but we are part of this communion of saints. We share in life together. And then it says in verse 19 that we are members of God's household. We are God's family. That's who we are. Then in verses 20 to 22, Paul changes the metaphor to one away from the idea of being a household of God to a building. But even in that metaphor, he makes the same point that it's all the work of Jesus. We are deeply bound together with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. And it is in him, verse 21, that we are growing together into a holy temple in the Lord. It is in him, verse 22, we are being built together as God's people. Hillview Community Church, you are God's temple that he is building. You are God's family. You are members of the household of God. So much more than just a group of random people coming together periodically to meet together. And friends, it's not just Ephesians, just a few other verses I have noted down here. Titus 2, verse 14. Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for himself a people for his own possession, eager to do good works. Acts 20, verse 28. It is the church of God that Jesus purchased with his own blood. 1 Peter chapter 2 says this, you together are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We are not on our own, but we are a people. We are a family, and it's all mercy. We don't deserve it. It is all gift. Last scripture on this, 1 John 3:1. See what great love the Father has given us, that we should be called God's children. And we are. It's all grace. What love the Father has poured out on us, that we together are the family of God, God's children. And this is a reality that is true for every single follower of Jesus, and it is a reality to which we are invited in. We are invited to embrace this, to know this, to share in this. We are invited to become who we are. You've heard me say so many times that this is the tone of the New Testament, again and again. This is who you are in Christ Jesus. He is the center. He's the head of the body. He's the one who has shed his blood to bring us together. It's all about him. This is who you are in Christ now, by the power of the Spirit, within the love of God the Father. Become who you are in Christ. So, Hillview Community Church, you are the household of God. Become who you are. And there are a couple of passages in particular where we see this very clearly. We have this move from grand, incredible reality of who Jesus has made us to be and the spiritual truth of who we are in Christ to the move is from there to the most practical, day-to-day, simple, challenging realities. And I love how the Bible does this so often. Moves from these epic truths to, okay, this is what this looks like tomorrow when you wake up and you're grumpy. I need help like that because I'm grumpy a lot. So I need God's help. And God is so gracious that he lays this out so plainly for us. So would you please turn back to Romans chapter 12. We're going to look at two passages where this happens. This big truth of who we are in Christ. And then here's what this looks like in practice. Romans 11 to 12 is one of those moments. For 11 chapters, Paul has been laying out to the church in Rome with exquisite Holy Spirit inspired logic and careful argument and logic. The masterpiece of the gospel of God in Christ. And then in Romans chapter 12, there's a change that happens. And the question is, what will this mean for the church of Christ in Rome? So let's read from verse 1 of Romans chapter 12. So it says, you know, therefore, in light of this wonderful gospel, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God. So again, there's that first point. This is all about the grace and kindness of God. In view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. So we are to give something to God in light of this truth of who we are as the body of Christ. We are to do practical things. It says present your bodies to God. That is to say that this needs to find action in real, tangible ways. And it's not always going to be easy. It says that this is a sacrifice to the Lord. And it also says that this is to be part of our worship to God. It's not just about singing, but it's about what we can offer God from Monday to Saturday as well. And then verse 2 makes clear that we can't do this on our own. This is not a natural process. We need the transforming power of God for this to happen. Then, from verses 3 to 8, Paul starts to lay out some wonderful truth just about how the family of God are to live together. So, for example, in the second part of verse 5, it says there, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. I mean, again, he's just speaking in the deepest possible sense of the connectedness that we have together. We are not just members together in the body of Christ, but we are members of one another. He's searching for the deepest language to communicate the degree to which we are to share in each other's lives. And then if you look from verse 9 to the end of the chapter, he begins to lay out just some simple but beautiful and challenging ways that this is to play out in real life. So we're not going to read them all, but there's just a couple of these I want to look at from this passage and then a couple from a different passage. So look please at Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Take the lead in honoring one another. Take the lead in honoring one another. And I want to encourage you, my friends, as you enter into this next season of life in this church, let this be a marker of who you are together. Take the lead, each of you, in honoring one another. And I love that this is what he writes. He writes to the whole church. And he says, hey, you over there, take the lead in honoring one another. And you over there as well, you got to try and take the lead. Some of the competitive ones among, I'm looking at Katie Finch, some of the competitive people among you love this. You're like, God told me I have to beat other people at something. You have to, in the ESV it says, outdo one another in showing honor. I want to encourage you to think of making that a mark of who Hillview Community Church is. That you are a group of people who are seeking week in, week out to outdo one another in showing honor. This is such a beautiful mark of the church, and I fear, I'm just speaking generally, I'm not speaking of us just now, I just fear this is nowhere near as prevalent as it should be. Now part of that, I think, probably is a cultural reality. We are perhaps not the most naturally effusive or encouraging of cultures, perhaps. But friends, that does not get us off the hook here. The Church of Jesus Christ is to stand out as a stunning, shining pointer to a different way, to the way of the kingdom of God. And part of that is in how we honor one another. What does it mean to honor someone? It means to see them how God sees them in Christ Jesus. And it means to speak about that. It means to make that public. It means to call that out. It means to call out the evidences of God's grace that you see in the others in which you're in with whom you're in fellowship. It's about encouraging one another. It's about lifting up the beautiful kingdom qualities that you see in someone else. Let this be a marker of who Hillview is. 1 Corinthians 12, another great passage on life together as a family. It says this, it says that we should seek out those especially, by the way, those who might be considered less honourable, might be considered worthy of less honour in this culture, seek those people out. And it says this, quote, clothe them with greater honour. Have you done that in the last few weeks? Have you clothed anyone in this church with honour? What a beautiful phrase. Making someone feel beautiful. Making someone feel precious. That's what it means to clothe someone with something beautiful and precious, like the honour of God. Making them feel special. Making them feel loved. Remember Luke chapter 15, what happens? The prodigal son is a mess and stumbles home. And before he can even get out all the words that he had planned to get out, the father runs to him and embraces him. And what does it say the father does? Puts his best robe on this failure of a son. Clothes them with great, he clothes them with great honor. As God the Father does that to the prodigal sons and daughters like me and like you, so we are to do that to one another. We are to clothe one another with honor. So Hillview, outdo one another in showing honor. Make this a natural muscle for you as a church, that you encourage and speak of the goodness of God. It's not about just talking about people's good qualities. No. This is about honoring the work of God in people's lives. This is about saying, thank you, God, that by your Spirit, you're changing us as your people to be more like Jesus. And we call that out in one another. We outdo one another in showing honor. Make that a marker of who you are. The second thing from this passage is I just want to underline the beauty of verse 15 from Romans chapter 12. Another encouragement. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Has this not marked our church life over the years? Yes, rejoicing together, celebrating moments of life together, laughing together. One of the things I love is that our Sunday night small group tonight, I know we're going to laugh together. We have a joke together. We laugh, we smile, we come away encouraged. We know joy together. We rejoice together. We enjoy one another's company, rejoicing with those who rejoice. But also, is it not the case that some of our sweetest times of togetherness in this church have come as we are weeping with those who weep? I'll never forget, very early in my time here, we were beginning the replant journey, and I'd preached a message from Ephesians 3, 20 to 21. About how God is able to do immeasurably more than anything we could ask or imagine. And the sermon was called Dare to Dream. And I was encouraging us to dream big dreams for the sake of God's kingdom. And I came down from here. And literally for the next, I don't know, 45, 60 minutes, I had five conversations with different individuals or couples or families. And there was tears, there was confusion, there was anger, because they're saying, what's the point in praying? What's the point in dreaming big dreams? Here's the dreams that I've had for the last year, and God's not done anything about it. What do we say to that, Martin? How do we deal with that? And we weep together, and we wrestle together. And we ask, what does it look like? Look, see in verse 12 there of Romans 12, what does it look like to be patient in affliction? What does it look like to be persistent in prayer? And I'll never forget, it was such a formative moment for me. I realized, okay, we need to find a space where we can, yes, dream big dreams for God's kingdom, but we have to acknowledge it's hard. People are weeping. People are hurting. People are struggling. And we have to weep together. We have to wrestle with this stuff together. I'll never forget another morning, the Sunday morning, after Chris Milne tragically and suddenly passed away. And we cried together in the church after that brutal loss. And we rejoiced together as we celebrated through baptisms the wonder of new life in Jesus Christ and the wonder of victory over death, even in Chris Milne's life. And we put the photo up, perhaps my favorite ever Hillview Community Church photo, of Chris Milne coming up out of the water with a smile on his face and his arms in the air, living in the pleasure and the victory and the goodness of God. And we wept with those who wept that morning, and we rejoiced with those who rejoiced, as we did with Alex and George and Caroline and Dominic and Connie and Bill and many other members and friends of this church family who have known these losses, known these heartaches, known the loss of loved ones. We have wept with those who have known the loss of dreams, the loss of relationships, the loss of jobs, the loss of health, and so on. Friends, this is part of the reality of who God has created us to be in His church. And we get to participate in that. And it has been the privilege of my lifetime to share in that with you all. And I just want to encourage you, don't ever stop leaning in to that mysterious mingling of pain and peace that is ours in Christ. Don't ever stop leaning into that simultaneous sweetness of celebration and sadness of sorrow. This is who we are. This is how we are called to live together. And absolutely all of that, all rejoicing, all mourning, all weeping, all questioning, all of it happens absolutely soaked in the rock solid conviction that the story is not over yet. That there is hope coming. There is coming a day when we will weep no more. This is who we are as the people of God. So weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Turn forward again, please, to Ephesians. There's a similar passage in Ephesians. And just as we begin to come to a close, there are two other things I want to mention in this passage, Ephesians chapter 4, it's a kind of similar move from 3 to 4 of Ephesians as what happens from Romans 11 to Romans 12. Wonderful truth about who we are in Christ. Wonderful truth about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then the sort of application of what does this look like? How do we live in light of that? So chapter 4, verse 1, again, it's very clear. Therefore, in light of all of this, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you've received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. It's not hard here, right, to see what the big idea is in this moment. My third encouragement to you is Hillview Community Church, be one. Hillview Community Church, be united. The last few verses of that passage that I just read give us the truth about the reality which is ours in Jesus, that there is one Lord, there is one faith, there is one baptism which unites us together. And then verse 3 of chapter 4 is the challenge in light of that, where it says that we are to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. make every effort to be united. And again, you know, whether we like it or not, the church is entering into a season of change. And that's a dangerous moment. How many churches have entered a season of change and have looked inward and have fought and have struggled and stumbled and ultimately lost their way? I want to encourage you, don't let that be the case for Hillview. Be resolved together that you will make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Now, what does that look like? Well, again, in Ephesians 4, we get lots of little practical examples of what that looks like, what it looks like to be united together. But I mentioned to one or two folk that I was looking back over some former manuscripts from my time. I told you I was counting them up. So I was having a look at some of my sermons, and I want to do something a bit unusual here as we think about just this picture of what does it look like for us to be united. I'd like to just basically read you a section from one of my former sermons. So this is going back almost 10 years ago. This just made me smile as I remembered Lindsay and I's old small group. So now we're on a Sunday night, but we used to have a small group in our home over in West Hill originally, and then in King's Wells. And about 10 years ago, this is what I said in a sermon. A.W. Tozer, the American pastor and author, once wrote, "Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos, all tuned to the same fork, are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshippers met together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God and to strive for closer fellowship." And I went on. It says, "You see, our sense of family is not the main point. That does not exist in and of itself. It flows from somewhere. Imagine you were to take myself and another member of my small group. Dawn, for example." Is Dawn Party here today? She's not here today, I don't think. That's a shame. So I said, "Imagine you were to take me and Dawn, and you were to ask us to write down the reasons for our unity under the following headings: cultural history, personality type, sense of humor, vocabulary, stage of life." And then I said, "Even hobbies or interests." I said, "I mean, obviously Dawn's a Liverpool fan. That's a given. Sorry, Dawn. But I said, but one of Dawn's habits is, one of her passions is walking." So I said, "You would not think that Dawn and I would have much in common when you think that." And then I said this, "But when Dawn prays, when she prays her, 'Yes, Heavenly Father, we thank you that prayer,' when she prays her, 'We give you all the glory and honor that is due your name,' prayer, when she prays her, 'We thank you that the victory is yours,' prayer, when she prays her, 'We thank you for what you're doing in the lives of our young people,' prayer, then the deepest and most natural and heartfelt 'Amen' rises up in me, and I cherish my sister afresh. When Dawn's piano is so clearly tuned to the melody of heaven, and then our other small group members, Claire Dedis, joins in with the harmony of God's grace, and Colin Dedis resounds with the deep and resonant bass notes of God's sovereignty, and Jane MacDonald raises the trumpet blast of God's victory, and Ian MacDonald beats the drum of the Father's heartbeat for his children, and our other small group members sing the chorus of God's never-ending goodness, my heart wants to join in that song. And in that we are together, we're one, we're family, not because we're trying to be family, not because we're trying to be like each other, but because we are tuned to one note, to one standard, one beautiful symphony conducted by one perfect conductor." End quote. You see, the point is this, dear friends. It's just all about Jesus. It's just all about all of us keeping our eyes on Jesus. That is how we are united. That is how we know unity together. This is the life that we are invited into, to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and to know that beautiful togetherness as we, not looking at each other, at our flaws and our issues, but we keep our eyes on Jesus and together walk forward in the purposes that He is calling us to. Resolve, Hillview Community Church, in this season of change, never let go of that. Be united. Strive to maintain the unity of the Spirit in this season. And then finally live in the grace of God. I love how chapter 4 starts. You have this amazing gospel laid out in chapters 1 to 3. You have this unbelievably profound doxology in the last two verses of chapter 3. Now to Him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And then you have this urgent call in verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, I, prisoner in the Lord, I urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received. And then verse 2 is just so gloriously, beautifully, challengingly simple. Walk with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. What does this huge vision of this new man, this new nation, this new people, the household of God, bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, what does this vision look like of that people living in and for the glory of God? It looks like bear with one another. Put up with each other. Be humble. Forgive one another. Be patient. That's what it looks like. Don't you just love that there are verses like this in the Bible? I love that there are verses like bear with one another. Because I know how much people need to bear with me. And I have a few moments in the coming weeks just to say thank you. And I want to say a heartfelt thank you for bearing with me. Over 15 years, no one is more conscious of how I have let so many of you down than me. And I just thank you so much for being patient with me, for bearing with me. I'm so grateful for the grace and the forgiveness that you've shown me in Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you, don't ever let go of that. Walk in humility. Walk in gentleness. Be patient with Scott as you have been with me. Bear with one another in love. This is who we are, friends. We are people who have known the grace and the kindness at the love of God. We are people who live under the banner of the delight of God in heaven, who loves us. This is who we are. We are people who know that reality, and then we are people who share that reality. Having been shaped by the gospel, it goes horizontal to one another. Which brings me to the revised sermon title. There's a phrase that Paul uses at the end of every single one of his letters. Maybe not always the exact last words, but in the closing comments, there's one phrase. I didn't realize that every single letter of Paul's has this phrase or a variant of this phrase, and it's this: grace be with you. Grace be with you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. In almost every letter, he lists a bunch of people that he wants to honor and that he wants to commend. And then he says, may the grace of Jesus be with you. And it's actually how the very Bible ends. Revelation chapter 22, it says this. John writes, he who testifies about these things, that is Jesus. Jesus says, yes, I'm coming soon. To which John for us says, amen, come Lord Jesus. And then the last verse of the Bible, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with everyone. Amen. So, Hillview Community Church, grace be with you. Remember Bonhoeffer's words, Christian brotherhood is not an ideal which we must realize. It is rather a reality created by God in Christ in which we may participate. So the question I close with is an obvious one. Are you participating in that? If that's who we are you participating in this beautiful reality of the family of God? What an opportunity is before every single one of us. And tragically, how often have so many churches given up on that vision? And how many churches have just been marked by disunity and by all sorts of mess and sin, or even just by apathy and indifference? May God forgive us. If that is our heart in his church, may we resolve, may you resolve, as Hillview Community Church in this next season, not us. We're not going to go that way. Not us. We will not let this opportunity pass us by. We will not give up as the discouragements come, as they will come. Of course they will. We will not give up as this person and that person and the next person lets us down. We will not give up, but we will bear with one another and we will continue to walk forward in the grace of God. We will take up the challenge of outdoing one another in showing honor. We will weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. We will be united with our eyes fixed on Jesus, walking forward in his plans and in his ways, all tuned to the note of his grace. And then we will live in and gladly share out the grace of God. This is who we are. This is who I have known us to be. And I pray that to an ever increasing extent, just from one degree of glory to the other, as it says in 2 Corinthians, that as you behold the face of Jesus, that he would change you. So that you would faithfully honor this beautiful picture of what it means to be the family of God. Sharing the love of God for the glory of God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus is with us. It has been, it is now, and it will be forever. And ever, for those who are in Christ Jesus, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, I thank you for the way that love of Jesus has been shown to me and to my family over the years. Thank you for the way they have loved and prayed for Bethany and for Jacob, for Lindsay and I. Thank you for the family of God. Thank you for your forgiveness for the times when we get it wrong. Thank you for the sense of restoration that you provide when we stumble and fall. Thank you for the faith that is ours, not in ourselves, but in Christ Jesus, to enable us to trust in you, that you will lead us forward. You will continue us on the path towards glory once and for all. Thank you that you are perfecting, you are beautifying your church in these days. So Lord, thank you for this beautiful reality of who we are as the family of God. I just pray, Lord, for by the power of your Spirit, Lord, that we would know just this truth and this reality among us more and more, day by day. Help us, we ask. Lead us forward for Jesus' sake. In his name we pray. Amen.